Morning. It's good to be with you this morning after being gone last week. We'll start by telling you a quick story. In 1998, two siblings, Louise and Alan Cannon, sued the United States government for actions that were taken on their family's property in remote Utah some 50 years prior. What happened was during World War II, the United States government used the Cannon's land, which at that point in time was owned by Louise and Alan's grandfather. But the U.S. government used this land as a test site for various bombs and projectiles. And the property was selected partly because of its remoteness, but also because the property had numerous old mining shafts and tunnels that were just below the surface, and this was thought to mimic what the tunnels that the Nazi regime was suspected to have built. And so the U.S. government used this land to test out bombs and other projectiles to see if they would be able to penetrate into these tunnels. 50 years later, the property was still checkered with bomb fragments, some of which had chemical warheads attached to them. In addition, one live bomb was found and destroyed, and the family believes that there may still be more live bombs lurking on the property. In their suit, the Cannons claimed that their property was useless. A worthless inheritance. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what it would be like to inherit some property that was completely worthless? That was the position that the Cannons had. Recently, on both sides of our family, Emily and I, our parents have been dealing with matters of inheritance after the passing of Linda's mother and the passing of my mom's mother. And I suspect that many of you have had to go through that same sort of ordeal of dealing with an inheritance. And if you haven't dealt with it, well, I suspect that someday is coming where you will also have to deal with the issue of settling an inheritance. The Bible talks at length about inheritance. There's lots of examples of inheritance throughout the Bible. We recall the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Where Esau sold his birthright. Well, that's an inheritance. We have the laws of the Jubilee, where the land that was given to the tribes and the various families of the tribes every 50 years reverted back because that was their inheritance. We have the story of the prodigal son who demanded his inheritance early. It's sort of a sad story of the son's telling his parents, "I just wish you were dead so I could have everything that is owed to me." But Jesus was once asked about settling a dispute about an inheritance, and I find it very interesting. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, this is what we have recorded for us. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Now, can't you envision this? Here Jesus is teaching. He has become at this point somewhat renowned. And this man is having a dispute with his brother. He just shouts out, "Hey Jesus, tell my brother to settle up on our inheritance." Here's what Jesus says, verse 14. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses." Jesus takes a hard pass. He says, "I'm not getting into that matter," and instead counsels us to be careful of covetousness. It's unsurprising that Jesus refuses to act as an arbitrator over a physical inheritance because Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, Jesus makes it clear that our treasure, our inheritance, is heavenly and not earthly. And yet, I find it very strange that in the same sermon that Jesus gave where he says these very things, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says previously in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, he declares as part of the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I appreciate Josh reading this for us. This statement in the Beatitudes has always perplexed me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why would anyone want to inherit the earth? I mean, the Bible makes clear what the fate of the earth is going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is the fate of the earth. It's going to be burned up at the end of time. The cannons won't have to worry about all the bombs that are scattered across their property because it's all going to be gone. It'll all be burned up. And yet Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. This morning I want to take a closer look at this statement. And I want to first begin at looking at the inheritance, this idea of inheriting the earth. Because I think it means not what it might mean, we might think it mean on the surface. And then we'll circle back to the attributes of those who will inherit it, the meek. So let's talk about the meek shall inherit the earth. At first we might think, why would anyone want to inherit the earth? And I'd suggest that this is the wrong question to ask. I think a better question to ask is, what does it mean to inherit the earth? And in order to understand the meaning, I think we have to first understand the context in which Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Because Jesus here, like he so often does, is referencing a quotation from the Old Testament. And I don't know that I knew this until I started studying this passage. But if you would, let's turn to Psalm 37. Because Jesus here, when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus is referencing Psalm 37. And I know it's a little unconventional, but I want to read this chapter to you. Josh, you'll be glad I didn't ask you to read this one because it's 40 verses. But let's read it together. And I want you to follow along. And I want you to think about the meek inheriting the earth. Because in this psalm, David cautions us against worrying about the prosperities of the wicked. And in doing so, he also reminds us that God will reward those who serve him. Now, Jesus references verse 11. That's where the quotation comes, or the reference comes from. But I think the whole chapter is beneficial for us. So Psalm 31. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. Dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, they have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. In the smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. The righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he is no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. I really like this psalm. It reminds us that when we look around and see all of the people who prosper who aren't serving God, we can take comfort in knowing that God will still take care of us. Notice that Jesus here is clearly referencing this psalm when he teaches in the Beatitudes. In Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. Now, Jesus doesn't say the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, we say that, right? And we think we're quoting the Beatitudes, but Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But however, in this psalm, we see that it's not just meek that is the attribute that results in inheritance of the earth. Notice verse 9. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. And this phrase, inherit the earth, is used by David in another psalm. In Psalm 25, verses 12 through 13, there we're told that those that fear the Lord will inherit the earth. But I think the key to understanding what it means to inherit the earth very well may be verse 22 here in Psalm 37. For here it reads, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. You see, when we are meek, when we wait on the Lord, when we fear the Lord, he blesses us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28, we're told, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And so to me, I think this helps us understand what it means to inherit the earth. That if we serve God in the way that he wants to be served, if we wait on him, if we fear him, if we are meek, then God will bless us. We know that all things will work together for good. Generally speaking, I found this to be true in my own life, and I suspect you probably have too. When my relationship is right with God, things seem to be going pretty good in my physical life as well. Now, that's not to say things aren't going well in your physical life, that means your relationship with God isn't good. That don't make that assumption, right? Because we know that in service to God, that there's going to be trials and temptations. But more often than not, I find that when my life is right with God, my physical life and the things about it seem to be going pretty well too. And why shouldn't it, right? When God finished creation, each of the days, what did he say? What did he say of creation? It's good. God created this world for our good. He created it to be good. And God still owns this world. Psalm 22, 1 through 2, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. See, the earth, this physical life, is God's. He owns it. He created it. When it was all done, he said it was good. And God gives good gifts to his children. That's the point that Jesus makes. In Matthew chapter 7, again, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" See, this is what it means to inherit the earth. That when we are here living in this physical life, that God will give us good things because we are his servants. And it's kind of like there's this candy. Since tomorrow's Halloween, I suppose this makes sense, right? There's this candy that's called Now and Later. I never really understood Now and Later because there was never a later for me with Now and Later. It was always just now, except for that little bit that got stuck in your teeth. I guess maybe that's the later part. But God's blessings to us are both now and later. We sometimes focus on the later component of it when we think about the inheritance that God has given us. Yes, there will be an eternal inheritance, and we'll talk about that in a little while. That's the later component. But we're also told that God will bless us now. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, this is what Jesus says. "So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And you know people who are this way, right? You know people who have given up everything to serve God. They've given up their family to serve God. And what do they get in exchange? Yes, they get an eternal home, but they also get all of the Christian family. You know, I've used this example before, but when I travel, I'll give an example. Emily and I once went to San Francisco, and we met up with Paul and Diana at Novato, and we had Lisa Raddick, who lives in Michigan now. She was with us, and one of her friends was with us as well. And her friend was just, "How do you know these people?" We ended up staying, and we had basket lunch at the building. And how do you know these people? Well, you know these people because they're part of your family. That was the explanation. And this lady just couldn't understand how people that we'd never really met at that point in time. Emily and I had never met Paul and Diana, and yet they were hospitable to us. And why is that? Because it's the blessings that God gives us now. God gives us a family now. He gives us blessings now, but also blessings in the age to come, and that is eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13, this is what we're told. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We read that part, but let's continue on. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. I don't think this is exactly what Jesus is saying when he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. But in the end, if it doesn't mean that God will bless us here, we know that God has granted us a new heaven and a new earth in times to come. What is meekness? You know, meekness is not a word that we commonly use in our conversations nor hear much on the news, right? I mean, think about the last time you heard the word meekness. If it was outside of the context of the church, I suspect that it may have been used as a little bit of a derogatory term, but some translations have even gone on to replace the word meek with some other words like gentle and humble. And while it's not completely inappropriate, these translations really don't give us the whole context of what meekness means in the Bible. That the Greek word there that is translated meek is defined by some lexicons as to not be overly impressed by the sense of one's self-importance. Let me say that again. To not being overly impressed by the sense of one's self-importance. Gentle, humble, considerate, meek. You see, meekness means never asserting yourself for your own sake or for your own benefit. That's what meekness is. Meekness isn't taking advantage of a situation for your own good, right? For your own benefit. Meekness is sort of the antithesis of pride. We talk a lot about pride. Pride in some ways has become a virtue in the world, but meekness is the opposite of pride. Conceptually, the word carries the idea of restraint, though you have the power to do something. So often people equate meekness with weakness, and it certainly doesn't mean weakness. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The person has the ability, they have the power, they have the authority, but they choose not to use it. That is meekness. It's gentleness of spirit. It is humility. We see in Jesus that he is meek in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Peter pulls his sword and lops off the ear of the priest's servant, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 52. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had the power to end it all right then. And yet, he chose to let things go on. Jesus is demonstrating to us what it means to be meek. Having the power to intervene and choosing not to. We see in Jesus the gentleness and humility that keeps him from defending himself and acting on his own behalf. In fact, in that moment, what does he do? He heals the man's ear. The example of Jesus showing meekness is, it's not about conflict avoidance, right? We sometimes think, well, people who avoid conflict, they're meek. Well, that's not it at all, right? Because Jesus wasn't conflict averse, was he? He engaged in conflict, but when Jesus engaged in conflict, who was he defending? Was he defending himself? No, he never defended himself with conflict. Instead, he was defending God the Father, and not himself, and not his own pride. See, meekness is very strongly tied to self-control. And again, the meekness of Jesus, in the meekness of Jesus, we see this. And this was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised heel he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. You see, Jesus had self-control. Jesus was not meek because he was powerless or weak. Jesus was meek because he had an immense power, yet showed gentle spirit and self-control and acted according to the principles of God. You see, meekness is contrary to modern thought, isn't it? You know, if you are attacked, what's the response you're supposed to have? Well, the world would tell you that you're supposed to attack back, aren't you? What is it? What do they say? Tit for tat, right? If you bruise me, I'm going to bruise you. Instead of blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the world says, blessed are those who are disagreeable and take advantage of others, for they can hold their own. We value this idea of holding your own. Meekness today is an insult. It equals being powerless and weak. And what's interesting is that this was the opinion of the first century Greeks as well. They saw meekness as weakness. And so meekness was weakness then, just as it's considered weakness today. And it's important to recognize that meekness is not a natural human disposition. And so when Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth, he's telling us that this is an attribute that we need to have. And it's not natural. It's contrary to our culture. It was contrary to the culture then. So how is it that we can learn to be more meek? Well, the answer is in Psalm 37. That's part of the reason why we read the whole chapter. Because scattered throughout Psalm 37 are attributes that can help us learn to be more meek. Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Twice it says that the meek trust in the Lord. In verse 4, it says that they delight in the Lord. In verse 7, they wait expectantly for the Lord. In verse 9, they put their hopes in the Lord. You see, our hope isn't in this life. Our delight is not in the pleasures of this world. Our trust is not in ourselves and our achievements and our own abilities. But instead, we eagerly wait. We anticipate the coming of the Lord so that we can inherit His promises. The promises that God has made to his people, both those that we will get now, eating of the good of the land, and those that we will get later, the blessings of eternal life. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told a little bit about the blessing of the inheritance that we will receive eternally. And I'll close with this, because all the blessings that we could get here on earth, they really pale in comparison to the blessing that God has promised those who serve Him, the inheritance that God has promised. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. You know, the inheritance that we spoke about earlier of the canons, I suspect that if you were to ask them, they would say their inheritance was corrupted. It was defiled. You know, I don't know what will happen when my parents die. I joke with my mom when they say they won't go out to eat. I'm like, hey, don't be spending my inheritance. But in the end, it's theirs. They can do whatever they want. If I get nothing from my parents but being raised in the Lord, that's good enough. That's good enough. Because all of the inheritance that we could get here, all of it will be tarnished, won't it? It will all be defiled. It will all be corrupted. It will all be burned up. And in the end, what are we left with? We're left with that inheritance that God has promised us later. That inheritance of eternal life. If you haven't taken hold of that inheritance, if you're not part of God's family, you don't have a place in that inheritance. And you have an opportunity now to make that right. If you want to have that inheritance, if you want to receive blessings from God now and later, you have an opportunity now. Don't wait till later to take hold of that. If there's anything we can do for you, let it be known as we stand and sing an invitation song.